Well, I'd ask you to open God's Word with me and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I do long for you all to have your hearts rooted into the Word of God, knowing that this is indeed God's Word. God speaks. God is not hiding. He isn't veiling His truth. He wants you, intends for you, has prepared for you to hear His voice and His Word. We're in Colossians chapter 2 then, and verses 6 through 15 is what we'll do for scripture reading. If you don't have a Bible or the Bible on your device, please turn in the pew Bibles, those black Bibles near you, to page number 984. You can find it there. Reading verses 6 through 15. This whole context, this whole book is about the supremacy and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, particularly in this passage, we are seeing that we are complete in Christ. You, if you're a Christian, are complete in Christ. Now, we're going to hover over just a few verses here. We're going to read the whole section, but I'm going to spend most of my time, all of my time, that God's given me to serve you all in the last three verses, verses 13 to 15. So beginning in verse 6, we'll read through 15. Therefore, dear Christian, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. These are the verses we'll look at extensively today. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, that is with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in Christ. And that's God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, our Bibles are open. Would you please open hearts? I pray that you will do a miracle today. When we understand our nature, our character, when we live out our own experience, we know that so often we are so easily deceived, so easily not seeing your beauty in the glory of salvation. So would you do a miracle? Would you advance your kingdom now? Would you strengthen the faith of believers? Would you bring assurance to many? And would you bring those who are far off near through the blood of Christ today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at those three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15 together. Someday, this church, Country Bible Church, is going to be looking for a new pastor. This is not my attempt to slowly go into a resignation letter. That is not my intent at all. I have no intention for that at this present moment. But someday, you will be looking for another pastor. And I know already you have some grid on which you would vet those candidates. Let's say you get 40 different resumes for this position. There are certain things you'd look to that you like and certain things you wouldn't. Some things would absolutely disqualify you. So let's say that you've come up with two or three and you find one particular candidate for this position that you really like. Everything about this guy is good. He comes, he preaches, you love it. You're set to vote on it. And then something comes up where you find out something about this man that you didn't know. You find out that this man was in favor of slavery. Would we still have a vote? Okay, come on now. We got to be right here. Would we still have a vote? Absolutely not. If somebody believes that one human can be property of another human, categorically that disqualifies him from being in ministry. Now, I bring that up because within the history of the American and British church, there are godly men who did own slaves. Jonathan Edwards, who was a favorite of mine, who God used incredibly in the Great Awakening that brought revival to the land of America and brought conversions to many. He owned slaves. George Whitefield, another evangelist, stationed in Britain but came over here, started an orphanage for children. This is glorious. But who did all the work in making sure the orphanage could continue but slaves that he propagated in Georgia? They had laws against it. He fought to reinstate laws to promote slavery in Georgia. Now that's shocking, and we look at that with confusion. How can these godly men that God used greatly have such an abhorrent thing attached to their name? Well, what we need to understand, what we need to come face to face, particularly as we go to this passage, is that godly, brilliant Christians can sometimes have significant blind spots. And I bring this to your attention because we're not just looking in the past, we're looking in this room right now, that you could have significant blind spots. And I specifically want to say that you must not be blind to the content of verses 13 and 14 in this passage today. To your eternal damnation, you cannot be blind to it. And I bring this up slowly and carefully, and I want so badly to have all of you hear this. Children, this is the essence of the Christian faith in these two verses, 13 and 14. You young people who are sitting here, and those teenagers, youth, this is the essence of the Christian faith in verses 13 and 14. And I will say to you older ones who may have grown up in the church and have been to 1,000 different Sundays and enjoy the music, that you too could absolutely be blinded to the truth of this passage and be living a life of professing faith in Jesus Christ but not really understanding the content of that faith and experiencing the new life Christ brings to you. I urge you that you would hear this. So many are blind to the content of these verses, so many. Today, hundreds and thousands of people drive this road in front of the church, blind to the content of that, but I'm not speaking to them because they're not here. I'm speaking to you because I fear in this room, some of you are blind to it. You've heard it over and over, and you still haven't grasped it. Actually, just an aside, we'll get to this later in a bit, but in 2 Corinthians 4, God himself says that there is the power of the evil one who is blinding your eyes so that you cannot see the beauty of Christ. It's potential. So in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, there's some truths, some things I long for you, some truths I want you to see that you might not have seen, that God would open your eyes so that you can see perhaps for the first time. Just to make it at the highest level possible. Elders, listen to this. You might not have gotten this. I trust that's not true, but it's potential. Deception can be that embedded. So all the way down to those of you who are newly believers or professing or not, may God use this passage. So the message of the Bible is contained in these two verses. If you want to know what the Bible's about, go here. If you want to sit down with somebody and explain what the Bible's about, you could just go to these two verses. God's message to humanity is summarized here. In fact, more important for us, this is life and death. This is life and death. So, two things that we see, that God reveals, two truths that God brings up. First truth is what God says about humanity. What God says about you, and I mean that very personally, singular. I'm not talking about you corporate, but if I had 80 fingers, I'd be pointing at you, all of you. What God says about you, apart from the Lord Jesus and his grace. There's several things here mentioned in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. The first thing that comes up is you are dead spiritually. So he says right up front, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, we know that's not physically, because you're here, your heart is beating, you're breathing air, but God himself is saying to you, you were dead, and by that he means dead spiritually. This is not just a word picture. This is not just God giving some illustration or example. This is a reality. God is not framing this in any way to kind of emphasize a point. He's saying this is absolutely, categorically true. You were dead spiritually. There's no spiritual life, though you might be very spiritual. You might have crystals at home, and you might have different things that tend to some spiritual aches that you have. But God says, apart from Christ, there's no real spiritual life, which is to say, when you look at what death is, there's no sensitivity toward God, spiritually insensitive. You don't love God. You don't love His Word. You're resistant to God. You're unresponsive to God. You're insensitive to God. There's no life of God in you. If you prick a dead person, there'll be no response. And so God comes with His message and pricks, and there's no response. You come to hear the Word of God, and you leave without being affected by it. The sharp Word of God comes, and your heart responds in no way. The beauty of Christ is presented before you, and you're not embracing it. You're not treasuring it. You don't see it. Now, we can love a lot of things, but we can love all the wrong things. We don't love the right thing because there's a spiritual deadness. So what is God portraying? You are dead spiritually. Next, He goes into these trespasses. That is, there's guilt. There is real guilt. It's not just a place in which we are. We're really guilty of sins. It mentions here trespasses, which is sins. You've broken the law of God. You've rejected God as a ruler. Other translations call this transgressions or sins, which is evidence of your spiritual death. Actual sins. Now, I got to bring this up. I'm so concerned that, again, you might have been here a thousand times and you don't get this. Don't be blind here. So many, in fact, nearly all people I know outside of the church, particularly outside, well, even within the church, there are some, but nearly all people I know don't think they're that bad. They actually, you just ask anybody you work with, any family member that you have, any unchurched person or any religious person, are you dead? Are you a transgressor? I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty decent person. Back in 2013, you might remember the name Ariel Castro. He's the fellow that held three women in his house in bondage for years in Cleveland, Ohio. They'd been missing for 10 years, and he had them in his own home, slaves to him, sexually and otherwise, abducted, enslaved in this man's house. Well, he was caught. They escaped, and he was caught. And during his trial, in which he was charged on 937 counts against him, a part of his defense is, I'm not a monster. I'm a normal person with an addiction. And that made huge headlines because everybody's saying, you are a monster. Well, in this passage, God Himself brings an indictment on you. And He has proof. In fact, verse 14, it's a record of debt. There are sins of speech, sins of motive with greed and lust and pride, sins of massive selfishness, sins of omission where you're not loving others as you should, you don't do good like you should, you're not sacrificially giving or serving. I actually recently had a thought about my own life when I'm thinking through this personally. I'm past middle age, probably you'd call me. And so I've got a track record here that's enormous. But if you just go back even 20 years ago in my own life, and you followed me around every day for a year with pen and paper in hand, and all you tracked were my sins of speech, gossiping, slandering others, unwholesome talk, complaining, self-promotion, tearing others down, lying. If all you knew about me was that record, if that came to this church as I was looking to fill the pastorate, you would probably see that and think, you're about on level of that guy you made up at the beginning that was in favor of slavery. I bring that up because that's just one slice of my life in one particular area that is compounded enormously. Transgressions piled high, a record of debt that God has on you. Well, further, there's another description, not just dead spiritually and not just a transgressor, but verse 13 mentions this uncircumcision of flesh. This is an alienation from God. In the Jewish, the Old Testament, a sign of being in covenant with God, that they belonged to God, that they were recipients of the covenantal blessings of God, was circumcision. So uncircumcision of your flesh is an indictment that you don't belong to God. There's no relation to God. There's no sign of his covenant care for you. Ephesians 2:11, if you're taking notes, you can write this one down and look it up. Here's what God says. So here in Colossians 2, you're dead spiritually, you're a transgressor, and here you're alienated from him. Ephesians 2:12 says, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, and listen, having no hope and without God in the world. That's God's declaration. That's God's indictment of you. Now, at this point, I do hope that God turns on the light. He removes any blinders that you may have, and he helps you see your status before him. But gloriously, God continues to bring light here to open your eyes, to cause you to see. We see what God has declared about you, but next we see what God has done for you. So what has God said about you is what we just talked about. Now, second, what does God do for you? What has God done for you? What God does? Well, if indeed, let's follow the logic here. If indeed before a holy God you are dead spiritually, you are a transgressor with a record of debt that is a mile long, you are uncircumcised in flesh, that you are alienated from God, what then do we expect of God? One story from the Old Testament would fall on us. Noah's Ark. Here's what God says. Even in the blessings, the Lord bless you and keep you. Embedded in that blessing is the reality that God will not let the guilty go unpunished. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. That is an injustice. If that happened in our land where guilty people go unpunished, we would live in a horrible society. It would be very unjust. But in the face of justice, God brings mercy. Well, let's follow this along in verse 13. Here we are, deserving of alienation, the damnation of our sins, deadness of our heart. And verse 13 comes along and says, God made you alive. God made you alive. Now, there's a string of things that he's going to do here, so follow it along. But first, he makes you alive. You were insensitive to God. Now, there's a sensitivity. You've got the life of God in you. There's a difference now. I'm no longer spiritually indifferent. I have a spiritual life that toward God that is living. I've been born again. There's a new life with new desires and new affections. Things are different. The response is to God now. God brings things, and there's a response back to him. There's hope. There's joy. There's a growing trust. There's a growing distaste for sin. I have new abilities even. I can be humble now. I can love others better. There's a meekness, self-control, life. So then how does God make you alive? Well, that's the next thing. He forgives your trespasses. So he makes you alive, but second, he forgives your trespasses. Notice it says here in verse 13, all your sins, every bad motive, every sour word, every shameful act, anything that defied God, that hurt others, forgiven. Oh, I hope that's encouraging to you. Everything. Well, how did he do that? So he's given me new life. Well, how did he do that? He forgave our trespasses. How did he forgive our trespasses? We'll continue in verse 14. He cancels the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands. And we go into a courtroom now. The legal demands of a law is that the guilty will not go unpunished. God's law is righteous, it's perfect, and he's calling us to live in a certain way, but when we go against it, the law comes out and condemns. You've broken the law of God. Its legal demands now are you are guilty and there will be punishment. It speaks of this record of debt. This, by the way, in reality, I hope you, and we're not, again, this is not just an analogy, this is a reality. This is a verifiable record. Verifiable record. A sworn statement by God himself against you. God who knows everything about you, he's seen everything you've ever done, he has a record of it all, and he stands as the witness. and the charges are brought against you, a record of debt that is so thorough, so long, thousands and thousands and thousands of pages, real, actual sins, crimes against God, rebellion against the king, it's canceled. It's wiped clean. It's taken off my record. The case against you is not just postponed for 4 more months. It's completely canceled. Well, further, it's not just canceled, but notice in verse 14, it's set aside. So here's the idea. We're in the courtroom. I've got the table here, and I've got stacks and stacks of evidence, files that are portraying your real state against the holy God and against humanity. It's standing against you, and it's on the prosecutor's desk, and God himself, who is the judge and the prosecutor and the witness, he comes and he sets it aside. He takes it off the desk. He removes it from the docket. Well, how did he do that? And this is where justice is satisfied. There's no injustice here. Look at the progression in verse 14. He nailed it to the cross. So all your sin, verse 13, is taken into the hand of Jesus. All your guilt is placed on the Lord Jesus. Your record of debt meets justice, and it's not you. It's not you. If we want to get biblical and use the terms of Scripture, this would be the atonement. In fact, if we want to get a little more in-depth, this is a substitutionary atonement or the penal substitutionary atonement, which is to say, Jesus took your place. Justice was satisfied. The guilty are not punished because the punishment was taken on by Jesus in your place. So he takes that record of debt, all of your sins, puts it in his hand, and it's nailed to the cross. It is paid for fully. And to that, we rest in the reality, it is finished. It is finished. Dear Christian, don't ever go back into law to rest in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is finished. The work is accomplished. The record of debt that stood against you is canceled. It's set aside. It's nailed to the cross. And please see that God did this. It wasn't you. It wasn't you. There's no hint in this passage of any of your participation other than you being the one with a record of debt, alienated, dead. It's all God through Christ. Your guilt that deserves justice is met by God's love and mercy through the death of Christ on your behalf. Now, we got to go to another area where I think that some in this room could not. You're blind to the reality. So is this for everyone then? The offer is for everyone, but does everyone have this? This is another common deadly blind spot that all people are what we would call saved. That this universalism, your kind neighbor, the Mormon missionary that knocked on your door, the Buddhist monk, there's no hell, or if there's a hell, it's reserved only for those really, really bad people. Is that true? Well, let's look back in verse 12, right before the context here. How is this received? Who receives this? Verse 12 says it very clearly. It's speaking of baptism, which is signifying the work of Jesus on our behalf. We've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. How are you raised with him? How are you raised to this new life? It's through faith. That is the common, constant refrain of the Bible. This comes through faith, through trusting in God completely, through no trusting in yourself. It's received by faith. You believe, you trust, not yourself, not your goodness, not God being incredibly slack and decides to just let you off the hook. Belief that your great sin was atoned by and only atoned by the Lord Jesus in your place. And to that, I appeal to you. Do you believe that? Is that where you rest in? Is that your hope that when you meet God one day, you're not going to stand giving account of your record, but you're leaning on the record of the Lord Jesus? Your record is debt. Or the record of Christ's righteousness for you, credited to you. Do you believe that? And by the way, this is where Christianity becomes real. This is where you pass from death to life. This is why this is so important that you get this and not sleep through this or be disinterested in this. so that if you have it, it thrills you, and if you have it and you give it to others, you can articulate this well. So there it is, what God decrees about you, what God has done for you. There's that internal hopelessness that is met by Christ. But there is more. We have one more verse to look at here. Not only are you dead, alienated, you are lost and blind, but there's also something else God did for you in verse 15. We have rulers and authorities that are disarmed. And to that, if you're taking notes, you might put 4 or 5 question marks. Rulers and authorities disarmed. Well, if you have the English Standard Version in front of you, you see a tiny little footnote, at least tiny to my eyes, that you can see. It says, it's speaking here, probably demonic rulers and authorities. That is the common standard understanding of this. This is speaking of the reality of the supernatural evil that really does exist. The real efforts of the supernatural powers that are out to destroy you. And the Bible makes it very clear that there are spiritual, supernatural, evil beings. In fact, Satan is not just a fictitious idea or something created by Christianity. Christ speaks of him, battled him. Here's how the Bible describes Satan in just a few terms. He's a murderer, father of lies. He's a great deceiver. He's an accuser of Christians. He is a destroyer. So God himself is making it clear that this evil is effective. In fact, I mentioned that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. You can write this down. In the case of unbelievers, the god of this world, that's the evil one, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. What has he done? He's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I fear that happens right now, even though it's directly being addressed, that we're still so blind we don't see the beauty of Christ. This is your real enemy, though you might not even know it. So what has God done to that? Disarmed. He disarmed him. One pastor explained, he didn't remove Satan from the world, but he disarmed him to the extent that the weapon of damnation was stripped right out of his hand. He cannot accuse you of unforgiven sin. He can't. He cannot bring haunting thoughts of your condemnation. It's been finished in Christ. The evil one is disarmed. So he cannot destroy you. Now, we aren't going to do a thorough biblical theology of Satan and evil, but we do know from the scriptures that he can hurt you physically under God's allowance, emotionally. He can even kill you. He can tempt you and he can incite others against you, but he cannot destroy you. He cannot rob you of God's promise of salvation and forgiveness. Now, he is going to try to undermine that. He is going to labor to undermine that confidence for you. But in his attempts, he's disarmed. He has no warrant. He can't stand in the court of heaven and say, they are guilty. Because Jesus will go right before them and say, look at my hands. Look at my side. It's finished. Atonement has been made. Again, another thing. We often think so narrow. What's the greatest fear that we have? It's death. Well, Scripture makes it clear the sting of death is removed, but the far greater fear is meeting God in your sin. Do you hear that? Far greater than what you might have fear of death that could happen any time is the fear of meeting God in your sin, facing divine justice and wrath and eternity of hopelessness in hell. But the glory is in Christ. That fear is removed in the death of death. Christ did it. In fact, look how wonderful it's put. He disarms them and he puts them to open shame. He triumphs over them. The picture of a Roman army coming back from battle, victory. The crowds are cheering. And what's coming along with them? Bruised, battered, naked, humiliated soldiers, kings from the other side, paraded before them. People are chanting their demise. At the cross, this happened. 1 John 3:8, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. You're in good hands. The hands that should point out your guilt has removed that guilt himself, and he has triumphed over the evil one so that you are free. Now, believers, this passage is written to you to strengthen your faith. The gospel gets slippery sometimes. We go right back into self-righteousness. We start doubting God's care, God's love, God's wisdom. And this passage comes and describes with exclamation points. God is for you, not against you. God himself has rescued you. Rest not in your own efforts or your own merit. Rest always and only in the Lord Jesus. This is why we have to do the Lord's Supper so often. It brings us right back to this remembrance. This is why there's the beauty of baptism, which is mentioned in the verse right before. It portrays this glory. So believers, find your strength, your faith strengthened here. If you've come lacking assurance of salvation, if you came in thinking, I'm not sure, if I stood before God right now, what's he going to say? This verse comes and gives you the answer. If you stand in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, resting in his record, you're fine. You've been redeemed. You've been born again. There's new life there. If you come striving to earn God's favor, I'd urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your own efforts. Turn from your own goodness. It's not going to help you. But what does help, what does save, what does make you turn you from dead, trespassing, alienated from God, look at it. It's right before you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the appeal here is that this is where you find your heart leaning into today. You've seen the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ to save and rescue. You are complete in him. And let's pray to that end. Father, we quickly run to prayer, pleading with you that you will not allow the evil one to take the seed of your word and scoop down like a bird and gobble it up, and there is eternal confirmation of lostness. Would you know my heart? There are people in this room that I'm very concerned for. This message is meant to bring life, and yet the evil one himself would restrain my abilities, but we rest in the power of the Lord Jesus. Would you advance your kingdom right now? Would you take those struggling believers who have been lacking assurance and cause them great joy and resting yet again in the Lord Jesus? Would you bring those who are far off, lost and blind in their sins, to come partake of the work of Jesus on their behalf, receive it by faith? Would you do this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.